picked up.
He was pastor.
Good to be back with you all, and I want to thank you for the part that you play in our ministry in Rome, because everyone who does prayer, support, visiting on trips, whatever you are doing, you are making yourself aware of what is going on in the world, and you're taking part in that, and God will be glorified through that. I just wanted to take a moment to, I feel like I should say that regardless of how you feel politically about immigrants and refugees, they are always before you. And Jesus told us to love one another. And it doesn't enter for us to ever get into any politics of it. It's not our part to play. We can all form opinions, but they're not always correct according to God. So whoever God places in front of you, if that person has a need, you should try your best to meet that need, because that person may or may not know Jesus, and your kindness and your love can be ways to introduce Jesus to them. And I'm thinking particularly about a friend of ours, and she's from Bangladesh. And she is from the Hindu religion. She's not Muslim. And even the Hindus are persecuted in Bangladesh because they're very different. They're a small number of people. And she has some health problems. None of them are very serious, but she's a young woman. She's been married probably from early teenage years to an older man, and that was all arranged for her. And she has two children. One of them is our daughter's age. She's 14. And she has times where she's down. She feels maybe a bit depressed. She doesn't feel well. Her life doesn't have a whole lot for her. I think she enjoys Rome. She's lived there for a very long time, but it's not the perfect place in the world, so it has its ups and downs too. I can't convince her to follow Jesus yet, but what I can tell her is that I'm praying for Jesus to heal her. And it's very important to pray for Jesus to heal her, because I want her to see that he is the only God. She can add him to her collection of gods. She doesn't have any problem with that. But I want her to see that all of her gods don't compare to the one God, Jesus Christ. And so when I tell her I'm praying to Jesus to heal her, she appreciates it. But if we don't live in a pattern that follows Jesus, it doesn't really matter to tell her that, because I can look like a hypocrite and live any other way I want to. So here's the reason why we follow certain cultural issues with our Bangladeshi friends or our Afghani friends or whatever. We never want to offend people, but we always want to show them that we are godly people, that we follow Jesus, and that we want to be like him. And if we can model that in an effective and a good, positive way, then there will be a reason that other people will want to follow Jesus too. If we don't follow that in a godly way, then there will be no reason why people will want to follow Jesus, because we will not be setting a good example. So that's always something that we need to think about, and something that needs to be in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions, that we're not going to be perfect when we stumble on that one. But loving people and showing them Jesus and who he is goes a long way to making a difference. And it's very evident that you all did the very same thing. I know that Mossy really enjoyed you all, and he will miss you. I saw all the pictures. He loves selfies. So all those pictures when you were with him, that was a great boost for him. And I think what he realizes is that he has more family now in Christ, and he needs that. So think about people like that who come into your part of the world, and think about what they might be needing to see from you, the actions and the words they might need to see and hear from you that will sow a seed for them to know more about Jesus, because it's a real thing that people are facing in the world. And they're just not just going to come to Jesus automatically, because they have a lot against them to come to him. So thank you for your time.
Okay. Well, thank you again, just for the trouble that you guys went through, and I know everyone, a couple people said it, if you think about going to Rome, I always tell people it's a great place to visit, a hard place to live, you know. If you don't believe that, come on the next team and we'll prove it to you, so. the week that the team arrived, the August heat for some reason set in the early part of June. Not sure why that was, but it got really, really hot. Just to give them a little flavor of how hot it actually gets in Rome in the summertime. We do appreciate the church and your prayers, your support, and just sending the team over. It was a great encouragement. I used the illustration of a little bit of a football field. All the things that you guys did that week, we moved the ball down the field a few more yards, you know. And we have different people. I'm going to show you a few pictures here. I was going through. Maybe this thing will work. I hit the wrong button. There we go. Because I want you to see a few things. I'm going to share a little bit from the scripture of why we're doing what we're doing and how you can continue to pray. You know that the scriptures tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, and the word that Jesus used in that text and others is very specific. It's the word ethne. We get the word ethnic group from that word. And so the gospel is for every ethnic group. It's very clear from Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation. The purpose of God is that every tribe, nation, and language would be part of what we did this morning, lifting up the King of Kings, the one true God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as of now, that's not the case. There are many groups of people. Your team met some this summer from France, from Bangladesh, who lived their lives almost a quarter of a century and never one time have heard the gospel, not even once. And so our task is, this is the principal task and mission. Jesus even, it's God's timepiece. Jesus said, one day the gospel is going to go to the last nation and then the end will come. And so this is not just a sidebar issue that, you know, if we have a few pennies left over, throw them in the offering plate or whatever. And this really is the centerpiece of what God is doing in history. So, for many years, probably since 1990, people involved in missions have talked about the 1040 window, and it's an artificial window. You won't actually see this window if you go travel and try to find it. So it's superimposed on the map. But it's a way of thinking of the world in terms of people groups that are unreached with the gospel. And so this area in this box is where about 5 billion of the 7 billion people in the world live. About 95% of the unreached people groups in the world live here in this window. And when we say unreached, we're not just talking about lost. I mean, there are lost people all around us right here in Brockville, Rome, Huntington, wherever, lost people. But to say they're unreached means there is no church where they're at, where they can go and hear the gospel. There is no, they don't know a believer that they can share the gospel with them. They probably have never read a Bible. And so there is no access to the gospel. And so, and you'll notice that box, that's not typically the areas that are real high on the, I want to go visit this, you know? North Africa, Middle East, South Asia, not typically places that we want to go. They're very, actually very dangerous places to go to preach the gospel. So we moved to Rome 2014, and the idea was that if we were to have a hub, we called it, in a strategic city in Europe, the Lord led us to Rome, and Rome has been strategic for a number of years. Actually, Rome has been continuously inhabited for 2,785 years. Goes back a few years before the U.S., in this case you wonder. And so, it's very strategic in a lot of ways. But when we first moved there, it wasn't necessarily the most strategic place to do migrant work. This is the picture of the center. These guys sweated and labored for a week. We opened a small migrant center there, and just some months after we arrived, this great wave of migration began from North Africa to the Middle East. And this is actually a picture of people walking across Europe to get from Turkey to Germany. Now, you may not know geography very well, but Turkey is not really near to Germany, you know? It would take several weeks to walk that far. So we've had literally millions, it's not real clear, but millions of people in the last 4 years have come to Europe. And if you think back to the picture of the 1040 window, where are they all coming from? They're coming from the 1040 window. And so God, in His sovereignty and His planning, has, you know, either we wouldn't go or it was hard to go, you know, to these places. He's literally, it's like dumping out a dish. And you see the big red arrows, that's coming right up to Italy. And a lot of those people have been coming to us. And so over the past 4 years, we've been building this work, and your team was able to plug into that. That's Morgan there in the front. Morgan lived her life for 25 years as an atheist. And now she's, we're praying she would turn full-time to be with our team. She did an internship with us this year. This is a group of the kids that were with us. I think our peak was around 35 or so. Some came and went. But it was great to see the center full every day. Here's a picture of Masoom. You've heard his name mentioned several times. I'll tell you a little more about him in a few minutes. But the Lord has been, you know, building this work, bringing people to us. I think I have a picture here at some point of how many people, how many different countries have come through. Here's the team and the kids kind of just acting crazy a little bit. And but the most important thing is all these things that we're doing at the center is beginning to open up families to the gospel. And I'll share with you just a moment about people of peace and what that means. We kind of, that's kind of the heart of the strategy. This family actually wasn't at the camp this summer, so the team didn't meet them because they're in Bangladesh right now. There's been terrific, horrendous flooding in Bangladesh over the monsoon season. But Jennifer there, by Christine and Raqib, we look like we're kind of giants beside these guys. We're not real big people in stature. But their little boy, Isa, comes to our class, and she comes to her English classes as well. And our prayer really is that God will begin to move whole families toward the gospel and open up whole families to the gospel. When a Muslim background person, especially a woman, for a Muslim woman to come to faith in Christ on her own without her husband and her rest of her family being involved, it's possible, but it's very, very difficult and potentially dangerous. But the center, in the middle there of the table, was a cake that they had made. They brought a cake because we're teaching their kids English all year. So they're appreciating that, and so it's beginning to open up, you know, doors there. We're hoping to have this family at our house this fall for dinner. Here, we had a team come after your team too, and they did some conversational English, and these ladies are sitting with some Muslim women from Afghanistan and Bangladesh. And they're actually having a conversation about faith and the meaning of life, just a conversational topic that we picked. And so the center kind of gives us, this is the pre-evangelism stuff that they mentioned, just, you know, they have a lot of things they've heard and been taught about Christians. For example, like, if you watch the average Hollywood movie, that's what Christianity is all about. Can you imagine? And that's appalling for me to think about. So we have to kind of tear down a lot of walls first before we can build any bridges across. But God's really given us favor. The lady that Christy mentioned is right here in the center of the slide standing, Sadana. And just a couple weeks ago, our last session at the center for the summer, she came in just really, you know, deflated and defeated. And we were just talking about how brutal life could be in Rome. And for the migrants, you know, it's even more difficult because people don't really have to hold them in high esteem. And so she said, you know, man, it's just brutal. But she said, you know, but it's great to have a place you can come to when you know people love you. And that's a huge statement, you know. So when that connection has been made, you know, there are open doors there for the gospel to be shared. So we have Hindus and Sikhs, and Muslims and Catholics and atheists, and it's kind of like a big old, you know, soup, a little bit of everything thrown in the middle of it. Another thing that we do at the center, that the team didn't take part in this because we weren't having it the week they were there. We have a Wednesday night Bible study that we do, the discovery method, we call it. And so the people around this table, there's a couple of Muslims there. There's a guy from a Catholic background. And in this picture here, you see a guy with his head bowed and his hand on his forehead. This man's name is Ali. He's a Muslim from Iraq, and he comes to our Bible study every week. And we're studying through the Gospel of John. Now, you can't read through the Gospel of John without coming to a certain point as a Muslim who says Jesus is not God. You can't read through the Gospel of John without getting certain questions in your mind, like, wait a minute, he just said, and you have to ask, well, that's the idea of the discovery Bible studies, that they're beginning to discover these things on their own. Now, a couple people mentioned France. Ali just this past week moved to France. So one thing that we're trying to do with the idea of having a hub in Rome has always been part of our vision. But our vision really is to have more of the same thing throughout Europe, because in France, in Sweden, in Germany, in the UK, all these countries, the same story is happening. You know, there are thousands and thousands of people that are there. Many of them have never heard the gospel. Some of them have come through our center, been with us, but now they've moved on to somewhere else. I'll show you in just a minute. But it's very interesting. I thank the Lord that we have opportunities to sit and study the Bible with people who are Muslims, people who are Hindus. These two guys on the right in this picture, is actually the guy was here for the wedding and wasn't even there, but are from India, and they're students, and they're from a Hindu background, but they claim to be atheists. You know, so one of the things we do in our Bible study is we just ask, anybody has something we want to pray about? And they were very, very gracious. And, oh, sorry, I went to offend, but we're atheists. Okay, I've never had a Bible study with an atheist before, but this is you know, so we're like trekking through the Gospel of John. At some point, one of these guys said, I have a question. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but who is God? That might be a good place to start, you know, who is God? So these are the type of things that are happening. It's not always, you know, a quick 1, 2, 3 process, but it's just a continual sowing in these people's lives. Many of them coming from a variety of backgrounds, but all of them with no access to the gospel, never heard the gospel. So over the past 4 years in all, we've had 40 people from 48 different countries pass through our little migrant center. And the majority of this, the picture's a little bit old, it needs to be updated. This depends on a map in our center. But the majority of those people are coming from that 10-40 window area, North Africa, the Middle East, and South Asia. Now, this is kind of hard to see. This is a list of the 50 largest people groups. And I have about 7 or 8 of those top 10 highlighted, because we've had people from these people groups in our center. And the second on the list there, the third one down, are the people of Bangladesh, the Sheikh Bengali Muslims. They are 130 million strong. They are considered to be 0.0% Christian. And those are the people, the majority of the people that we were ministering to, the team during the week. There's a passage in Luke 10. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is kind of a passage that we've taken part of our strategy from. When Jesus was sending out the 70, house to house, he told them to go out and basically look for people of peace. And he said, when a person of peace is there, let your peace rest upon him, and if not, let it return to you. He says, remain in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And then he tells them this, do not go from house to house. Now, why did he say that? I thought we have all these millions of people, you know, haven't heard the gospel, and we need to just go, knock on doors, and, you know. He said, when you find a person of peace, stop. And stay there. And the strategy is kind of comes out of that, you know, that when God sends us people of peace, our focus needs to be on that person of peace. Person of peace means not just, hey, they're nice and we're having coffee together or whatever, but they have received the kingdom of God. They're open to the kingdom of God. So we talked about the country of Bangladesh several times today. You may not have any idea where Bangladesh is. It's a little country nestled between Myanmar and India, and the people are well-traveled. This young man here is Masoom. You recognize the other two with him. He is a Sheikh Bengali Muslim. He is one of these 137 million people who are considered to be 0.0% Christian. And he now is a missionary. His father is an imam. His family has disavowed him. If he were in Bangladesh, he would most likely be dead, because it's a shame for someone to convert from Islam to Christianity. The shame is such a strong part of their culture. It's better for that person in your family to be dead than to be alive and bringing shame on the family. So he is investing his life full-time in gospel work. And this is an exciting development. In January, this guy here, his name is Dominic, we'll call him that. He has other names, but he was actually baptized in January. And you see who's baptizing him, Masum. And so this is our vision, that people of peace, you know, who receive the gospel, will be used by the Lord to multiply the kingdom among their own people. And there are tens of thousands of Bengalis in Rome, also in Milan, Bologna, other cities in Italy and throughout Europe, and they're very, very unreached with the gospel. You may have heard of this country recently in the news as well, Iran. It's a little bit cut off there, but I think just this week they confiscated a couple of tankers in the Strait of Hormuz there in the Middle East. But one thing you may not know is that people from Iran, both in the country and outside the country, are coming to Christ in record numbers. Tens of thousands of them are coming to Jesus, to worship Jesus as their Savior. You won't hear that on the news networks. I was just 2 weeks ago, after the teams left, I was in Sweden to be with this young man who's from Iran. He was just a year and a half ago baptized in Rome. Now he's moved on to be in Sweden. And Sweden was nice, by the way, after the hot weather in Rome. It was nice to go north. And, the hottest point of the day is like 75 degrees, so it was really nice. But there's the country of Sweden. And I mentioned that, you know, we're praying that the Lord begins to expand our network and multiply it. And this is the reason why. When I was there, these three guys were all three from Iran. They're all three believers. And they're all three, you know, left Islam and following Christ and trying to get asylum in Europe. When I was there, I saw tons of Muslims and migrants everywhere. So this need to have a gospel presence in major cities in Europe is very strategic, and it's very neat. We need the same thing here in the U.S. as well. But an example of what I'm talking about is the guy, is he on the left? On the left there, the guy with his glasses on. He left Italy about 8 months ago, and I've been trying to get up to see him, just haven't had the time to do it. And I knew that when he was in Italy, that he had one friend still back in Iran who had come to be a believer and wanted to get out. Things were very difficult in Iran with the sanctions and the government and all that, and he was having a difficult time. So our affair, he was meeting with this guy on a regular basis, like once a week, and they were reading the gospel. Arif knows very little about the Bible, just a very new believer. But they were meeting, just encouraging each other. And so I asked him when I was in Sweden, I said, "So are you still meeting with this guy?" He said, "Oh yeah, we meet every week." I said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "And he has about 46 other people who come." I said, "Excuse me, 46 other people who come?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Bro," I said, "that's a little dangerous, you know, in a place where it's illegal to be a Christian." Now, Arif is the guy who, when he sent pictures of his baptism to his mother a year and a half, 2 years ago, and the government intercepted them and summoned him to come back to Iran. He was a student, to appear before the court, and they convicted him in his absence. He didn't go back to 20 years in prison and 225 years and 280 lashings for his conversion to Christianity. And that's what these guys are facing for. He could never go back to Iran. They also stole his life savings. $27,000 or so. But again, that's kind of the strategy that the Lord put on our hearts. It's people of peace who have opened their hearts to the gospel. And our plan is that through them, you know, the gospel would continue to multiply, because they know the languages, they know the culture, they know the ins and the outs and all that. And so from Rome, Sweden, Iran, Bangladesh, you know, that's kind of the idea that the Lord put in our hearts, of having a hub in Europe. And I'm not smart enough to figure that out. It's saw the sovereignty of God and His grace, because even we moved there, you know, and this wave of migration broke out. That's just God's doing. So, just some things I'll leave these with you so you can pray about them. And if you want to know anything else about the work, we have regular email and Facebook updates that we do. This is what we call the Shalom House, where the guys work all week. It's a swarms of mosquitoes. It's like the plagues of Egypt type of mosquitoes. I mean, not just, there's a mosquito. So we really are thankful for the work they did that week. Pray for the house as well. We have an apprenticeship that we do. Morgan and another girl, Liz, and Monsoon were part of that this year. And as of now, we don't have anyone signed up to be there in the fall. So that house is for apprentices and people who pass through. We have refugees who stayed there. Monsoon was a refugee. He now has legal status. We have other refugees who come to come get housing. So pray for those things as we continue to train people. The center is completely a separate thing as far as finances and all that. We don't fund the finances for the center through our personal finances. And I mean, literally, God's brought money from New Zealand and Germany and New York and all these different places. But we're going to begin raising funds for the coming year. And it really is so essential that we have the center, because without it, you know, just to open a church and ask to pray for Muslims to walk in, it's not going to happen. So we really need your prayers for that. I mentioned that he's doing mission work, but one thing we're trying to do is help him to get some support. He's a single guy. He doesn't need a whole lot of support, but he does need to live and pay his bills like we do. And to have a young guy from the largest unreached people group in the world, from a Muslim background, who now is going to be a missionary, it's just beyond wonderful, you know, excited for us. Also for our family, continue to pray for us and our support. And we are only there with our daughter right now. Our middle son, Adam, he's working, going to school. And then Donner, someone mentioned this morning, I wanted to mention this too, that Michael, our oldest son, is here this morning. My mother's also here. I didn't mention her. Sorry to forget your mom. But Michael has also been sensing the call to be a missionary as well. He's just kind of entering into that. And he'll be going back with us next month to Italy for a few weeks, and then moving on to Scotland to Tilsley College to start being trained there to go to mission work. So, you know, one thing that we've been praying for some years is that God would, you know, Luke 10:2, the beginning of this passage, Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest." You know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and we need more workers. Well, God is raising up workers from the harvest. You know, Morgan and Masoom are part of the harvest. And now they're working in the harvest. You know, that's the way the kingdom multiplies, that God raises people up and become people of peace, but then they take that next step of giving their lives to take the gospel forward as well. So, Lord willing, we'll be moving back, getting back to Italy in a few weeks. 21st of August, we'll get back. This passage in Revelation really is the North Star that keeps us moving and continuing in the work that God's called us to. We've been in this now for 28 years, my wife and I, in ministry. And, but the great thing about the scriptures are that we can turn to the end and we see how things are going to end, you know, and the finish, what it's going to be. And I really believe that the day we live in, things are hurrying toward this end. You know, we're in it's like labor pains. They get more intense, more frequent, the closer that we get to the birth. And I believe and hope and pray that Jesus is coming soon, really soon. Today is found with me. I want to pack all those suitcases and get back to the end of Italy. He doesn't come. But here's the picture. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, there's a word again, ethne, from all the tribes, the peoples, the languages, and they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, they have palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out in a loud voice. And I love this. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I love the fact that, you know, they're saying our God. Like, I was from maybe a Muslim, Hindu, atheist, whatever my background was, our God. And you have the angels and the elders and all these creatures falling down before God and worshiping. And they're saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what heaven's going to look like, you know. And so our task in the meantime is to be part of every nation, every tribe, every language coming to the point of worshiping the one true God. So let me pray for you together, maybe brother. I'll turn it over to you. I don't know what how you want to end. I know I'm probably going to pass already. So let's pray together, okay? Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. And even this morning, there may be someone here who's just grown up culturally in this area and just assumed by the basis of their family, affiliation with the church or something like that, that they're okay with you. And Lord, I know that the scripture is clear that you have no grandchildren, that we each need to come into a relationship with you personally by faith. And Father, I pray just for this group of people that there might be one who's never taken that step of personally appropriating what Jesus purchased on the cross into their life, that they might live this morning. And Father, thank you for those of us who know you. What a privilege it is to grow up in a place where our lives have literally been saturated with the gospel at the time we were kids. And Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we see it as the privilege it is and also the responsibility that we have. While millions around the world have never heard once, we've had the privilege to come here, this place, every week and share the gospel over and over and over again. May we just see that as precious as it really is. Father, thank you for this church, Pastor Rob and his wife Debbie, and just the impact they're making here in the community and also around the world. And God, just that we are partnering together to take this message to the nations. And Father, I just pray that you be glorified in each one of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you've called us to be part of seeing that scene, that Revelation 7, actually come to fruition. And every nation, tribe, language coming to the feet of Jesus. We bless you and give you glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're here this morning and here for the first time, will you come back? We're so glad you came. And let me say to you, I know there are many people in the congregation that have a lot of needs. If you're hurting, would you let me pray with you individually, personally? I won't embarrass you, but I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And if you need to know the Lord, or if you have overwhelmed with what seems like an impossibility, I'd love to pray with you. It doesn't have to be other people knowing about it. I just want you to know I love you. Let's stand and sing Jesus Loves Me, and then we're going to go out of the room.
Jesus loves me.